Turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. If you've hung around me for 29 years, that's how long we've been here, you've heard me come to this passage, I think, twice, and maybe three times. This is the third. But this is a passage that I refer to often. I refer to it often, but a passage that really resonates in my heart. Thinking about today, actually, with Bob. And just the way that he came right over and he said to me something very kind about my kids, my three children. And I thought, praise the Lord. I'm glad it wasn't something negative, you know. But there was a good name there. But look at Proverbs 22:1. It says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. But I want to talk about this for a few minutes, and then as we have time, I want some interaction. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You know, when it says a good name, it's not necessarily mentioning Chuck and Craig and Ben and Ken and, you know, Joyce. And that's not necessarily what the word name is referring to. And the word name is talking about a person's reputation. It's talking about their character. I don't know if you have a handout sheet, but if it's your first blank there, character. So if you ever sat down and looked at a high school yearbook, oh, that's scary stuff, or a college yearbook, and, you know, especially your picture, you know, but you look at the pictures of the following students. I've done this with my wife, the fellow students, and we'll turn. And there'll be lines and lines, and, you know, she was like in a 5-8 school as I was, and lines and lines and lines of pictures, and we'll come, him, her, and she'll go, nice, oh, druggy, oh, outstanding, now that girl, wicked girl, oh, my, and just the mention of their name, and years later, that person's reputation, that person's name, lives on. It lives on. And I want to say 9 times out of 10, when you make a choice of choosing a name for even your dog or your cat, maybe not so much your dog, but a child, you don't choose a name of one of those bad characters in that yearbook. Maybe a great name may mean something very significant to you. But 9 times out of 10, you're not going to name your child after that name. Why is that? Well, that person had bad character. At the very mention of that person's name, you're reminded of some things, and you see how that actually affects your spirit, the mention of their name. Now, last time we did this, I mentioned some names, and I had you go, you know, I don't know if you remember that. We had a good time. But I just mentioned some names and talked about this. How about the name Osama bin Laden? Murdered 1.2 million people. How about Saddam Hussein? Oh, 2 million people dead. How about Heinrich Himmler? You want to think about him? 6 to 7 million Jews murdered. How about Nero? Well, he was Rome's fifth emperor. I'll just talk about him for a minute. He brought the Roman Empire to ruin. He burned entire cities. He murdered thousands of people, including his aunt, his stepsister, his ex-wife, his mother, his wife, his adopted brother. He systematically murdered everyone in his family. Some of them he killed in searing hot baths. He poisoned, he beheaded, he stabbed, he burned, he boiled, he crucified, he impaled people. Often raped women, cut off the veins, private parts of men and women. He's said to have fiddled while Rome burned. And that great fire killed many of Rome's citizens and left hundreds of thousands of people destitute. Though he probably started the fire. You know the rest of the story. Who did he blame it on? The Christians. So Christians were starved to death, burned, torn by dogs, fed to lions, crucified. They were used as torches, killed the Apostle Paul. He killed Peter. And Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down under Nero. And then Nero committed suicide when he realized he was losing the rebellion and losing his life. His life was in danger. How about the name Adolf Hitler? How about William Carey? Great missionary for some, many of you have read on missionaries. David Livingston, great missionary to Africa. Hudson Taylor, China. Adoniram Judson. Jim Elliot, martyr for Christ. How about Amy Carmichael? Mary Schlesser, these are great missionaries. How about Eisenhower? Yeah. How about D.L. Moody? How about Madeline Murray O'Hare? Well, she's the one which led to a landmark Supreme Court hearing that ended official Bible reading in the American public schools in 1963. And that case came just 1 year after the Supreme Court prohibited officially sponsored prayer in the schools. Madeline Murray O'Hare. How about Abraham Lincoln? How about Jesus? Your name. Your turn. Give me some names. See how people respond. Just say them. Amen? John? President Trump? No politics. Come on. Judas.
Abigail.
Mm-hmm. Ruth. Jezebel. Yikes. Well, let's look at this. I think one of the greatest things a person can earn in life is a good name. And that's why it says here, Solomon says to his son, it's rather to be chosen than great riches. Genesis 12, 1 and 2, it says, the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy people. And he was the founder of the Jewish race. Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and watch this, I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. 1 Samuel 18:30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth. It came to pass, after they went forth, that David, King David, behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, now watch, so that his name was much set by. That phrase, much set by in the Hebrew, is his name became fashionable. Something that was like a mold for other pieces of clay. 2 Samuel 8:13, David got him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians. 2 Samuel 23:18 talks about a man by the name of Abishai, the brother of Joab. He was a chief of the army for David. It says he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and here it is, and had a name among three. There's three guys that had a great name. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. It's like, wow, what kind of perfume do you have? What kind of cologne is that? I like that. But you know, God says having a good name is better than that. Better than that. Smells much better. Acts 6, verse 3. Remember when they first picked out these seven men that many called the deacons? It says, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, honest reputation, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we can appoint over this business. I mean, the conflict with the widows. How about Cornelius? Acts chapter 10, verse 22. It says he had a good report among all the nation of the Jews. How about Ananias? It says he was a devout man, had a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there. How about, there's a brother, his name is not mentioned. 2 Corinthians 8:18. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. What a statement. I mean, he's all about the gospel. How about Demetrius? 3 John, verse 12. He has a good report of all men and of the truth itself. So, second of all, having a good name does not mean being popular. Boy, we got to understand that. It doesn't imply that all men speak well of you. The next verse is almost the opposite of this, but it's not. It doesn't mean you're famous, having a good name. It doesn't mean that all people speak well of you. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 26, all men spoke well of false prophets. So, next, a good name is earned by consistent godly living. And it conveys the idea of being respected. What does that mean? The very mention of your name evokes a response. Evokes honor. Evokes respect. Impact. Conviction. I mean, you mention somebody's name, they're going to have stories about you. Oh yeah, remember when? Oh yeah, remember what he said? Remember what she said? Remember that? I mean, the very mention of your name evokes honor, respect, impact, conviction. And yes, at times, your name will evoke quite a large amount of criticism. Right? Doesn't mean you're bad. The bad people criticize. It says here, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. One writer said this. He said, a good reputation can render us more useful than secular riches. The good man who is universally respected because of his goodness has a free access to the souls of men. His opinions have authority and force. Isn't that interesting? Hey, listen, what do you have to say, Cecil? You've sat here on the board for all this time. You're quiet. We're interested. What do you have to say? All right. He's got a good name. So the question is, why does Solomon contrast a good name with great riches? Well, I believe often a man sacrifices his good name on the altar of making money. All right. He loses his testimony by lying, by shady deals. He sacrifices his family, his morals, his godly testimony among his business associates. By how? By chasing material wealth. So that's why Solomon says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Now, look at the next part of the verse. And loving favor rather than gold, silver and gold. Loving favor. That's being held in kind regard. It's more valuable than riches. When people think about you, they hold you in kind regard. They seek your advice. They want your counsel. They want your influence. And Solomon is saying that's far greater than having a huge bank account. Now, let's go to verse 2. In fact, just look at the slide here, Benny. Let's look at this slide. Interesting. Notice the two tracks. Those two tracks go into the future, but God is saying somewhere they meet together. As far as you can see, they don't meet, but then somewhere they meet. And that's what he's saying. Look at verse 2. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. You take a wealthy person out of his house. You take him away from his cars, away from his toys. And you put him in some desert place with a poor person. And before long, there's no difference between them. They're on the same level. You look at them all from both of them, from God's point of view, and they're both naked before God. Both of them. And there's no difference, no status. No difference in their level. And you look at men from society's point of view. I mean, the rich and the poor are very distant from each other, aren't they? I mean, in birth, their circumstances are different. They're born different. Born in different homes, different parts of the world. Often in their education, the opportunities. They're different in vocation, environment, friendship. They're different in the types of entertainment they're involved in. They're different in their hobbies and their dress, their places to eat. I love eating at Taco Bell. But, you know, at places they sit at sporting activities like the Bronco games or whoever goes to those anymore. The way they dress, the houses they live in, the clothes they wear, as I mentioned, even the place of their burial. It's different than the poor. So circumstantially, the rich and the poor are very distant from each other in the world. Now, what does God say about that? What's God's point of view? How do they meet together? How are they similar? I mean, where do they meet? Where does this track meet? Well, let me give you some suggestions. Number one, all are born. How many of you have been born? Let me see your hand. All right. We're all born. That's what Job said. Job 31:15. Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? It's like we're all together. We're all born. And then we've all entered into the world naked. You weren't fully dressed with a suit and tie when you came into the world. Job 1:21, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here's another one. We all experience the necessities of life, all of us. Air. You know, lung disease hits the rich as well as the poor. Heart disease hits the rich as well as the poor. We all need water. We all need food. We all need light. We all need rest. And so we all experience the necessities of life. The rich and the poor come together in there. Heartbeat will skip a beat in the rich just as well as the poor. Person will die of cancer in the rich as well as the poor. Regardless of how many millions of dollars they throw at it. Well, we all face common trials of human nature. Sickness. Rich people are sick. Funny, last night, I went to Christmas Carol, the play, with Jono and Janae and Anna and my wife. And we sat, and how many of you have ever been to that? Let me see your hands. Okay, it's pretty cool. Anyway, I liked it. So, but there was a guy in front of me. I think he's a little bit weird. But I started coughing. You know, I have a chest cold. And I'm coughing like this. He's going, You know, I'm thinking, what an idiot. I mean, but you know, he's get sick just like I can get sick. Anyway, I'm just saying. I don't know why I shared that. But we all have an intellect. All of us. I mean, we all have to read. We all have to study. We all have to research. We all have to meditate in order to grow in the Lord. All of us. We all experience relationships. I mean, we all have friendships. A lot of people have a lot of BBFs or BFFs or whatever you call them, best friends forever. Companions. Enemies. We all have enemies. Did you know we all suffer rejection? Did you know that? Did you know that we're all lonely at times? All of us? Did you know that we all face politicking and backstabbing? Did you know that? We all go through that. So we all experience relationships. And then we all have, and I'm going to choose my words carefully, we all have a relationship with God. We all do. We either have a close relationship, a relationship that's apart or estranged. We either know Him as Lord and Savior or we don't know Him as Lord and Savior. We are all sinners before Him. We either obey Him or disobey Him. That's our relationship. You say, well, why would you say we all have a relationship with God? Well, Romans 1 says we do. We're all born with that conscience, that innate knowledge of God. It doesn't mean we're all going to heaven. You only go to heaven through Christ. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Here's another one. We all need to repent of sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Turn from unbelief and sin to Christ, and inviting Christ on the throne of our hearts and lives. All of us, if we're going to go to heaven, need to be born again. Jesus said that. John 3:3 said to a man by the name of Nicodemus, he said, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here's another one. All those who are lost, that's without Christ, will stand before God someday at the great white throne judgment. All who are lost without Christ. And they'll see that book of life, as we looked at actually Sunday morning, and then they will suffer the condemnation of hell forever because they never received Christ as Lord and Savior. Right. Let me read the verses. Revelation 12:20, verse 12, says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened." That's everything they've ever done in their lives, every word, everything they've done. "And another book was opened," that's called the Lamb's Book of Life, which is the Book of Life, it says. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." That's the actual literal sea. People eating of sharks, all those things. And it happens right the instant God rolls up the universe. "And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Now here it is. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast." That word "cast" is the word "balo" in the Greek, "fast pitched into the lake of fire." That's a fact. That's what God's word says. So, what do we have in common? All those who are lost without Christ will stand before God someday at the great white throne judgment. All right? Next, we all need to meditate on the Word of God and pray in order to grow. I mentioned that earlier. If you're going to grow in the Lord, you've got to be in the Word and you've got to pray. It's not like osmosis. And you know, you can come to church and hear the preaching, and that's biblical. But that doesn't cut it as far as your relationship with God. Got to be in the Word. You've got to be in prayer. A couple days ago, Monday actually, talking with a man by the name of Michael. Michael does our carpets. Michael is a weightlifter. He was a weightlifter for years. He's worked at carpet. You know, you can imagine pulling like the fisherman in the New Testament pulling the nets. He does that all day with carpets. And just, we call him Cut. But he walked into the house and he said, "I am bitter. I don't know if I believe there's a God, and I don't want to live." I mean, that's exactly what he said, right there. First thing out of his mouth with me. Oh, man, I'm praying for him. He's doing the carpets, and finally, God gives a window, an opening, and I come over, and I know years ago he professed to know Christ. He knows the Scriptures. And I started talking to him about the great white throne judgment. In fact, Mike, if your name is in the book, you're going to heaven. But if it's not in the book of life, you're going to spend eternity without Christ. And I talked to him about being bitter. And I talked, you know, he's got back issues like I've had, surgeries. And he hurts all the time, like I do. And he said, I told him, I said, Michael, I said, he's in his 50s. I said, you know, some people will take injury and get bitter, blame God. And others will take adversity and trials and embrace God. And I told him, I said, you got to get in the Word. You got to spend some time in prayer. There's another man I'm going to try to go to lunch with. I'm excited about that. God just seems to be giving opportunities just as I'm looking for them. So we all need to meditate on the Word, and we all need to pray in order to grow. And here's another one. We all need to be involved in a local church, a Bible preaching church. And we need to serve God there and use our talents for the Lord. That's in the Scriptures. Here's another one. All those who are born again, if you're a Christian, you will stand someday, not before the great white throne judgment, because that's your name's in the book. But you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what the Bible says. It's not just me. That's what God's Word says. And you'll give an account to God for your life, your motives. That doesn't mean you're worrying about hell, because that's settled at the blood of Christ. I mean, you receive Christ, you're that's taken care of. But in your heart, you want to serve God if you're truly born again. So, back to the verse. It says, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Peter talked about that. Acts 10:34. He opened his mouth. He said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. The ground is level before God. Job 34:19. How much less to him that accepteth not the person of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor. For they are all the work of his hands. In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken without hand. It's like you don't know when death is going to hit. We're all the same there. So, what a blessing to a local church when its membership embraces the fact that there's no difference between the rich and the poor. Are you with me? No difference between skin color. No difference between rich and poor. No difference between economic, socioeconomic status. No difference between how God looks at you, whether you're a Democrat or a Republican. No difference as God looks at you. I mean, we stand the way we do, most of us, for biblical truth. But when God looks at you, he's not asking what political stance you take. He's looking at your heart. And so the people in the local church meet together, and there's fellowship, and there's prayer, and there's study of the Word of God, and there's communion. One writer said this, we communicate to each other the same blessed hopes. We feel the same sympathies, and we anticipate the same home. Just a note. Even though there's an equality of man before God, watch this. This does not necessarily mean there will be no ranking in mankind. No ranks. I mean, if you have an employer, you can't start thinking, well, tell you what, he's no different than I am. What makes him think he's much better than I? I don't have to do what he says. I dare you. I mean, 1 Timothy 6:2. They that have believing masters, let them not despise. Don't hate your Christian boss because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Do you think men could properly function on the earth if everyone was equal in rank? Are you with me? I mean, all of us sold everything and, you know, we're all equal status. What do you call that? Socialism? Communism? One writer said, difference of mind and talents, industry, self-denial, providences would shake the balance before the morning was God. He said, God never meant to level the world any more than the surface of the earth. The distinction of rich and poor still remains in God's appointment, and all attempts to sink it must end in confusion. To each of us are committed our several talents, all the various talents and duties and responsibilities both to God and man. Interesting. Church of Rome, the Roman church to which Paul wrote to the Romans, that church in Rome, in Corinth. Did you know that a great percentage of the teachers, the Bible scholars in those churches were slaves? Did you know that? And did you know that there were men, there were free men, there were wealthy men, men of, yes, ma'am. Oh, little Eva, let's pray for little Eva right now. Let's all pray together. You just pray out loud, all of us together. Let's go to prayer. Well, Eva is Hannah and Andrew's little granddaughter, little daughter, And she's been suffering a major. They took her to ER today because she had high temperature and throwing up. And now that's what they're finding in her. So we've got to pray. Let's just go ahead and pray right now. Could you pray out loud? All universal prayer. Everybody out loud together. Yeah, and so, Father, we bring little Eva before you. Lord, we know that you are the great physician. And, Lord, you can, in just in one instant, heal her little body. And we're asking you in the name and through the blood of Jesus to bind Satan and little Eva's life, put a hedge of protection around her, and heal her little body. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, God is just as concerned with little Eva as her 2 years old as some of us later in our years. There's no difference. Amen? So I said, understand this. 1 Corinthians 7:24, we're told that every man is to abide in our own calling, in our calling with God. God's called you to be in this position. You abide there. You be the best you can for God. Because there are people that need to hear the gospel from you, where you are, on your job, in the ministry. James 1, 9 and 10, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. I look at who's here tonight. Different ones of you, engineer. We've got a man that's medical. We've got different ones that different parts of your ministry and your lives. And, you know, as you look at the body of Christ here, we have different stations of life, and God is using us out in the world to reach the gospel. But in here, we're equal. Amen? Well, let's go on. Understand this. When we get to heaven, and for the rest of eternity, the rich and the poor will be the same before God. There's no hierarchy between rich and poor in heaven. So what? How does this verse impact my thinking? I look at those who have all the material possessions in life. Huge bank accounts. Expensive cars and houses and playthings. You know, I think this, and I think we ought to think this. In God's eyes, these people are no different than we are. Anybody else. Someday, they'll be stripped bare of all of those things that they're putting their confidence in and naked before God. And all that matters is their relationship to God through Jesus Christ. In fact, as I allow myself to dwell on this, I begin to become repulsed, by the way, and how I allow external things to produce pride in my life. Are you that way? I mean, Zeb ought to be this way, having a GoPro and playing the whole turkey bowl with that GoPro. You ought to be under conviction. That's a really cool video you show. But you know, I get convicted about that kind of stuff in my life. I work at a place. I work out at a place where there are professional athletes. You know, the interesting thing, some of them, most of them actually think that they can, that since they can carry an inflated rubber wrapped with a little bit of pig skin a little bit faster than all the others, that puts them a little bit a step above everybody else in society. Yeah. Amen? Amen? And so if perchance you are blessed physically, intellectually, educationally, financially, athletically, whatever, please remember these two verses. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. All right, your turn. Let's get a microphone. If you were to encapsulate what we just talked about, look at your notes for a minute. one statement, if you were to put, one statement on Facebook or Twitter that you got a blessing out of the service tonight, one statement, you encapsulate what you heard tonight, what would it be? Zeb, let's get the microphone. Zeb?
Stay humble.
That's good. Stay humble. Roy?
Son, I give you a blank page. Either you write honor upon it or dishonor. But right now it's blank.
That's good. That's really good. Keep going. Anybody? Yes, Alice.
On the day of our death, our name will be putrid or fragrant. How we live our life makes the difference.
Whoa. Good. Carl, over here.
We're all equal in God's eye.
Amen. Anybody else? Encapsulate it. Somebody says to you, what was the message about tonight? Boom. What would you say? I don't know. Best message on Jonah I've ever heard, Pastor. Yeah. That's what I say to guest speakers, Brother Perkins. They'll preach their hearts. Man, that's the best message on Jonah I've ever heard. But what would you? How would you capsize it? I mean, put together an answer, quick answer. What was the message about tonight? Guard your character for God so your name is good. Somebody else? Yes, Ken.
Reputation is important.
Kevin Lorch, and then Peggy, and Christy, then Bailey.
God is not a respecter of persons, and He loves us equally.
Amen. Peggy.
Yes, we're all equal at the foot of the cross.
It's more important to have a good name than to be wealthy.
Yeah.
And to like, well, yeah. That's
Bailey.
I just think of the verse, and I'm going to misquote it a little bit, but before Christ, there's neither slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile, man nor woman. We are all
equal.
The same.
Yeah, I like that. All right. Somebody else. What was the message about tonight? Good name. Thanks, Betty. I heard it.
I keep
thinking it's a throwaway thing. Sharon? Go ahead. Wait, let's get the microphone. And the reason we do that is people online watching.
Don't strut.
That's right. Don't strut. Put your collar down. Take your sunglasses off. What else? Roland, how would you encapsulate what you heard tonight?
Well, in light of what I'm going through in my life, I just, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Oh, boy. That is so good. Anybody else, quickly? And we'll close. We'll have prayer. We'll close. Let's pray. Yes, right here, Matt. Let's get the microphone on Matt. We give you the glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.